So this morning I have a question for you. It is of great theological significance. And here it is. Are you ready for Santa? I mean, it's past Halloween after all. Friday I was in Five Below up in Chambersburg and they were playing Christmas carols. It's not even Thanksgiving yet. So are you ready for Santa? You know about Santa, right? I mean, you know that he's supposedly in operation all year. Help me fill in the blanks. You can just shout it out when I get there. He sees you when you're
sleeping.
And I've heard that he knows when you're
awake.
And he knows when you've been bad or
good.
So be
good.
For
goodness.
All right. See, you got it. And when you're not so good, what do you get? A lump of coal, a lump of coal. You know, sometimes I think we think about God as if he's Santa Claus. Sometimes I think we think of God in this way, that if we're good, God will bring us lots of good stuff. And if we're bad, he'll bring us lumps of coal experiences in our lives. Isn't that how we sometimes think of God? You know, we kind of get things a little bit twisted. And so when good things happen in our lives, we think that we must have been really good and that God is rewarding us and we really deserve it. And when bad things happen in our lives, we wonder, well, what did I do wrong? Was I bad? Did I do something bad to deserve this? But you know, Santa God is not Bible God. You understand that, right? There's a difference. Our God isn't like that. He's not really that oriented. Our Creator, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they're much different. And as we just sang, our God, our Father, is a good God. He's a good, good Father. Today, we are continuing in our series on the fruit of the Spirit, as found in Galatians chapter 5, and today we're talking about goodness. It's one of God's attributes. It's one of the characteristics of God. And it's a quality that God wants to create in each of us, to help to grow in each of us. And so why don't we begin with prayer? Let's ask God to lead us into this. Lord, you are a good God, and there is only goodness in you. We know that you desire to produce goodness in each of us. And so as we look at your word today and at spiritual fruit, we ask that you reveal your goodness to us. Help us to get to a place where you can and will produce a lot of the fruit of goodness in us. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, the fruit of the Spirit, as we said, are found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. It says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against any of these things. I like this particular translation for this reason. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. We grow it, but we don't produce it. God makes that happen in our lives. He grows that in our lives. The Holy Spirit produces it. In fact, I would contend that if you are a follower of Jesus and you're seeking God and you're serving and you're submitted, he's already growing the fruit in you. It's a byproduct of being a servant of Christ. It's a byproduct of being a Christian. It already begins. It says, it doesn't suggest that we have to do something to make that happen. We grow, but we don't produce the fruit. Now, we can practice the actions of the fruit, you know, the outcome of the fruit. Last week, we talked about kindness. And so we can perform acts of kindness. We can do that. That's the outflow of being kind. We talked last week about Christos or Christianos, the word that means Christian in the New Testament and followers of Christ. And we also talked about another word, Krestos, and that word was kindness or kind people. All Christos or Christianos were Krestos. All Christians, all followers of Christ, were kind. So much so that in the first century, in the New Testament era, the Christians were so known for acts of kindness that they got that nickname, and that they began to be seen and written about and noticed all throughout the Roman world. Well, very close to this word kindness is the other fruit that's hanging right on the tree next to it, and that's the fruit of goodness. We started 2 weeks ago with patience. We wanted to start with the hardest word in the bunch, and we're going to work our way through till Christmas, and we're going to talk about those fruit that coincide with the themes that we have in Advent, like love and joy and peace. When we're talking about goodness, here's the definition. Here's what we're talking about. Intrinsic goodness, that means it's part of you, it's into you, it's a quality of you, especially a personal quality. The power that preserves and supports in contrast to evil, which spoils and destroys. It's the opposite of evil. It's excellent, to quote Bill and Ted. Goodness is the quality of being good. The quality of being good. So, a good person is the opposite of an evil person, right? The Bible tells us that God alone is good. Psalm 136 in verse 1 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." It's God's nature. But he desires to produce in each one of us goodness. Now, most of us probably already think we're good people. You know, I hear people say things like, well, basically, I'm a good person. My favorite Waynesboro-ism is this one. He is good people. Now, if I said that to you, you'd know exactly what I mean, right? May not be good English, but it's really a great sentiment. He is good people. We really know what that means. He's dependable, he's trustworthy, he's a decent human being, a good guy, and not a bad guy. We differentiate like that, don't we? For the past couple of years, Bonnie and I have been following the series Longmire on Netflix. I don't know if any Longmire fans, anybody watching on? Nobody. One or two? Okay. This is Longmire. This is Walt Longmire. He is an old-fashioned cowboy sheriff, and he's good people. He doesn't get it perfect, but he's a good guy who hunts down the bad guys. He's a fictional character in Absaroka County in Wyoming. And it's fun to watch. It's kind of a Clint Eastwood kind of character, John Wayne kind of a character. You know, and I think we like to watch TV series and movies that have very differentiated good and bad guys, right? He's clearly the good guy. They're clearly the bad guy. You know, and we don't like it when we blur the lines and cross over between those two things. Generally, we like things pretty black and white in the characters that we follow. Now, here's the thing. Most of our idea of good and bad has to do with behavior. When we think about good and bad, we think of behavior, but and we think about it this way. If the majority of the behavior is good, we say the person's good. But when the Bible talks about good and bad, it focuses less on behavior and more on character. It focuses more on what's on the inside that produces what comes out, that produces the behavior. And so the Old Testament Testament concept of good is always linked with personal faith in God. Always. God is always giving this gift of good to his people. And it's always a gift from God, and it's always outside the control of the person. It's not something the person can do in their own strength. Good and evil were not for us to be determining by our own standard. The understanding from the Old Testament is that God is the one who sets the standard. God is the one who determines what is good and what is evil. Well, think back to the very first stories in the Bible. The story of Adam and Eve. What happened in the garden? What was the tree which they were forbidden to eat from? It was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And that's because that particular knowledge, and the ability to judge it was God's own territory. good or goodness comes from God. And God is always good. In the New Testament, in 1 John 10, Jesus is what kind of shepherd? The good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He's the one who makes it possible for us to be saved, to be redeemed. Redemption comes from God's goodness through Jesus. And that salvation restores goodness in fallen human beings. And that's us. This is not about behavior. This is not about God's behavior or Jesus being good and us being bad or behaving badly. It's about equality. It's about character. It's about being good through the transformation of God. If we're good at all, our goodness reflects the goodness of God because it's His character that He's reproducing in us. On our own, without Jesus, we are in bondage to the power of sin and death. And we have no right at all to call ourselves good, even if we're fanatical observers of the Old Testament law. Paul found that out. That was his thing. Before he came to know Jesus, that was his thing. He was amazing at keeping the law of the Old Testament. He was a Pharisee. He was a leader among the Jews. He tried so hard to earn his way into heaven. And yet he says this. He says, "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." You ever feel like that? You know, you want to do good, but somehow it doesn't always come out that way. Often it doesn't come out that way. Well, he finally decided that the rules and regulations just couldn't cut it. See, following rules and regulations can change behavior, but that doesn't change your heart. God changes your heart. So he said, "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our own sin." The very best those rules and regulations can do is make you aware of the fact that you're a sinner, can make you aware of your sin, to make you understand even greater the need for God. Behavior alone does not make us good, not in the way that God wants us to be good. So how do we get it? How do we get goodness? How do we become good so that good comes out from us? Well, redemption comes from God through Jesus, through His sacrifice for you and me on the cross. And because of Jesus' sacrifice and because of the resurrection that followed His death, goodness spills over into the life of the believer. Paul says that it does so much that we know that in everything, God works together for good with those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. It's not that when we come to Jesus, only good things happen. I think some people assume that, and they're very disappointed. You know, we assume that we come to Jesus, and everything's going to be rosy after that, and sometimes we in the church have promoted that kind of an idea, and it's not right. It's not true. We live in a corrupted world. And sometimes terrible things happen to really good people. Really terrible things. But God can take some of these terrible circumstances that happen in our lives and transform them to use them to help and to heal other people and to do many, many good things in our witness for God. In fact, we were actually created to do good things. Now, when I say created, we're talking about being created in Jesus. Ephesians 2 and 10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now, this is addressed to God's people. This is addressed to us, those of us who know Jesus. And there's this great word, this word handiwork. I mean, I love this verse because of this word. This word handiwork is the word poema in Greek. And it's actually the word we get the word poem from. So you are God's handiwork. You are God's poem. You are God's creation. You are His work of art. You are his masterpiece. And he's writing your life one line at a time, line by line in Jesus. We are created to do good works in Jesus. We are being recreated in Christ. And these works unfold the more we know him, the more we grow in him, the more we mature. And as we walk longer with God, more of this goodness that Jesus is creating, not something that we've earned, not something we're doing of ourselves, begins to emanate, begins to reveal itself. And it reveals itself in our actions. We can't really do the good works we were created to do on our own. It just isn't possible. You know, we get this upside down in the church sometimes, right? You know, we get this idea that if we just work hard enough, we can earn our salvation. Or we maybe don't have that extreme of view. We just adopt a view that says if we just study our Bible enough, if we just go to church enough, if we just pray enough, if we just help move pews enough. You know? I mean, these are all wonderful actions of goodness. But they don't earn what God is doing. God is going to do it in you because of Jesus. And that's called transformation. We want a faith that transforms, that changes us from what we are to what we should be or will be when we finally meet Jesus. What does transformation look like? Well, last week we talked about some of the things that the first century Christians did that, you know, there were so many acts of kindness that it kind of laid out a fertile ground, you know, in this horrible society where all these things were going on under Roman occupation. And in the middle of all of this, these Christians were doing so many acts of kindness that it began to be noticed, and it created fertile ground for the gospel of Jesus. Well, let me tell you another story. It starts out badly, but it ends well. The Romans in the first century, and you may or may not be aware of this, they practiced what was called exposure. You heard of that? It was called exposure. Exposure happened when you had a baby you didn't want. Exposure happened when, for example, many people didn't want male children, or female children, rather, because they wanted male children to work the fields and to make more money and for the household, and there were a number of reasons, and you know, a female child in some of these households was considered a burden. There's another dowry we have to pay out to marry that person off, you know, those kinds of an attitude. And so when a baby girl was born, they were exposed. Or a child would be born with a birth defect, and they decided they didn't want to raise that child, and so that baby would be exposed. Or a Roman woman was promiscuous and got pregnant, and this was fairly common in the Roman Empire, and if they didn't know the paternity, if they didn't know who the father was, then that child was exposed. Somebody had too many children, too many mouths to feed. The extra one was exposed. Now here's what exposure meant. Exposure meant abandoning the child, usually exposing them to the elements of nature or to possible death by wild animals. The children were left by the river or left by the edge of the woods and abandoned. Now, this was allowed by Roman law. And it wasn't considered murder, it wasn't considered a crime, because they felt they were leaving it up to fate or leaving it up to the gods as to whether or not that child survived. They didn't have a hand in that. They just left the child there. That was called exposure, or exposing the child. And it made it okay in the Roman law. That gave them a clear conscience. But Christians and Jews did not practice exposure. In fact, the Christians in particular would go out looking for these children, and they would bring them home, and they would raise these children as part of their own households. You know, in the city of Rome, they often just went down to the Tiber River and threw the children into the river, these babies. And there often would be Christians, I've read of Christians lining the banks and waiting for these things to happen and diving into the water. It's horrible. The Tiber was just a cesspool. And they would fish these babies out of the river and take them home and raise them as their own. That's what upside down looks like. We talked about the upside down last week. That's what upside down looks like when we work and live upside down to the society around us. This is what different from society looks like. This is what transformed by Jesus looks like. This level of good doesn't come naturally to us. This level of good only comes from God. Well, how does that happen in our lives? That happened in the first century, but how does that happen where we live, in our society? How do you become good at this level? Good on the inside to the point where it comes out like that, where we do supernatural works of goodness. Good that changes society. Good that draws people to Jesus. People see something like that that can't be explained naturally, and they go, okay, I'm not sure what that is. I'm not sure where it comes from, but I think I want that. That's what happened to me, you know. I met some people who had something that it was so obvious in their lives, and I went, I don't know what that is, but I got to have it. And I shared with you how just a simple act of kindness started me on that road where somebody invited me for dinner, and it just unfolded from there. How does this change happen? Well, let me suggest a couple of ways that it happens. First one may seem obvious, but it isn't to everybody, and that is believe in Jesus. You must be transformed to do these deeper supernatural works of God that He has prepared in advance for you to do. Real goodness is God's goodness, and it comes only from God. And so we start by believing in Jesus and receiving Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, and giving Jesus control over your life. Sometimes we're willing to do the first part. We pray the prayer, Lord, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. We're not so willing to give over the second part, which is control. And I think we all struggle with that. But as we give over control to Jesus and to the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, then Jesus' goodness begins to spill over into our lives. And that tree of goodness begins to grow and produce great fruit and to ripen, to be something beautiful. The second thing is to seek transformation. To seek transformation. It's one thing to be a Christian, we begin to allow God, you know, we begin to submit ourselves to God. But it's another thing, it's another step yet to say, God, I want you to change me. You know, change doesn't come easy. And I realize that for some of you, you know, we moved some pews around and moved some space around yesterday. And then for some of you, that's very difficult because that's change. And any change can be a little threatening and a little uncomfortable at first until we adjust to it, until we get used to it. And change inside of us at the core level of who we are, that's even more uncomfortable. That's even harder to give over to God. And so I think that sometimes we have to come to God and say, Lord, transform me. Change me. Renew me. Rebuild me. Change me to be what you would have me be. And in that transformation, that seed of goodness that He planted grows into amazing fruit. And we begin to live out the life that God wants to do through you and me. Do you know what the purpose of an apple tree is? It's not to produce fruit. It's to produce more apple trees. The fruit grows and it drops and the seeds produce seedlings and more trees. God will use the goodness that He is growing in your life and the fruit that just blossoms, that grows beautifully. God will use that to influence other people for Jesus. Let me send you home with three things to think about this morning. Maybe things to pray about, something to really consider. Arsenio Hall used to say, things that make you go, you know. Well, the first one is this. It has to do with a good God. We serve a good God. He is completely, 100%, all the time, good. Sometimes we're going through something in life, some experience, and we think that God is doing that to us, that he's raining down something on us, that he's somehow lost his character, and that he's not a good God anymore. Look what he's doing to me. How can I love a God like that? I hear that. You hear that. You hear people say stuff like that. But God is good all the time. You know, those of us who went to Promise Keepers and stuff, we'd say, God is good.
All the time.
All the time?
God is good.
Amen. And it's something we need to remember, especially when we go through difficult times, especially when we have those terrible losses, especially when those things happen to us that we can't explain. It doesn't make sense. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. The second thing here is a good you. God wants to produce a good you. And so, if you believe in Jesus and are serving Jesus and submit yourself to Jesus, guess what? He's already producing goodness in you. It's what he does. The Holy Spirit is at work in your life, whether you realize it or not. Now, I know there are days you get up and you don't feel like you're good. There are days you get up and you feel like, you know, 200 pounds of sin on a popsicle stick. But God is producing in you goodness. It's part of what he does. It's part of what this is all about. And he only wants to produce more. He's already begun in you a good work. And guess what? The third thing is God wants to produce a completely good you. In fact, if you read Philippians 1:6, it says this, and I am certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue this work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ returns. God is going to finish in you what he started. He started to produce that goodness. It's already manifesting in your life. And he will finish what he started when you finally see him face to face. Be good. Then do good because God has made you good in Christ Jesus. And God has called you to do good in his name. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are our good shepherd. And you've laid down your life for your lambs. We are the flock you shepherd. We have received not only new life, but new fruit through our relationship with you. Lord, grow the fruit of goodness in each of us. And let that goodness produce good works, the ones you prepared in advance for us to do. We ask that you complete the transformation in each of us. Let the fruit you grow in us produce not only more fruit, but more trees, more believers in Jesus. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.